Good evening and welcome. We have opportunity and privilege to gather together for our evening service. Good that we were found together this morning. Appreciated Tony coming this morning and Pastor's absence. And he's here this evening as well. Tony Herr, some of you remember, well, most of you were here this morning when he came in June with his family. But thank the Lord that he's able to be back with us. He'll be going back home this evening, so you might remember him in your prayers, that the Lord would give journeying mercies as he goes back home. And he tells me he won't be seeing his family yet, right? So, but in time, you'll see them. All right, good, good. All right, we're going to begin with our evening hymn. But before Kirk puts that up on screen, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we offer thanks for the day that you've given us. Privilege we've had of gathering together around your word even this morning. And Lord, for the time to pause on the Lord's day, to reflect and give thanks for your great goodness towards us, your provisions day by day. But as we come tonight, we pray that you'd prepare our hearts as the word of God will be made known to us and open to us tonight. Be with Tony, that you might be your spokesman this evening again, Lord. He might be used mightily for your sake. We pray for Pastor Brad and his family and others who are away, that you would be with them to watch over them. And Lord, that they might return to us refreshed, again ready to continue serving, Lord, wherever they might be found. So bless our time now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello again, everyone. Hello, everyone on Zoom. I have thoroughly enjoyed my time here. Last time I did as well. And I'm honored and privileged to be here and to share the Word of God at Berean Baptist Church. I know I don't know you guys very well. You know, I've only been here one other Sunday, and this is my second Sunday here. But there's something so special about being with other believers in Christ. I'm going to be speaking a little bit about that today. The unity, the special unity that believers can have with one another. And I'm sure you guys have experienced this too, right? If you may meet someone for the first time, and when you just talk a little bit, you hear and you see that they're a believer as well, you know, and then you just have this deep connection with them, right? And you just met them for the first time, but you know you have this deep unity because you share in the deepest unity that can be together, which is our unity in the family of God. You know, that is a unity that lasts forever. Even marriage. Marriage is like you're becoming one in marriage, right? But that's the deepest thing two human beings can have with one another on this earth. But there's something that transcends that, that is eternal. And that's the spiritual family of God. That's powerful. That's very powerful. So with that being said, let me pray and we'll get on with our sermon. So let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time. We can freely worship you. We can come in a morning service and an evening service to hear the word of God preached. And Lord, again, we always ask that you open our hearts, open our ears, because Lord, sometimes we have hard hearts and ears that cannot hear. And I ask that your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts, help us to hear what your word says. Lord, we know that your word is powerful. And we don't know, Lord, we know that your word is powerful and we know that it is good. Help us to know it more, to love it more. We pray this in your name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, today I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. And I'm going to give you guys a little bit of context, but the main passage, it's just two verses. I'm going to zone in on those two verses, John chapter 13, verses 33 to 34. And I'm really going to camp in on those two verses, but I'm going to give you guys some context. And as I said in the morning service, I know that Pastor Brad has been going through sequentially or chronologically through the book of John with you guys. And from my understanding, you guys are at John chapter 17. Am I right? Around there, right? And the book of John is an amazing book. It's an awesome, awesome book. And I've listened to some of Pastor Brad's teaching on it, and he's so solid. I'm like, yes, Pastor Brad. I've never met Pastor Brad, but I've seen him a few times on Zoom, and I'm just like, just talking to the deacons of this church, it delights me to hear about the love that you guys have shown your pastor, and I'm sure the love that he has shown to you. That is something that brings a delight in me, because, and the flip side is this, the flip side is that it makes me so sad when I hear of pastors who don't love their pastors, of churches who don't love their pastors. That makes me very sad. And there are some pastors who shouldn't be in the ministry. There are some pastors who like, maybe you should step down because they are not living up or they don't fit the qualifications of a pastor either anymore or they never did. Right? But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm just saying that it delights me to hear that that's been happening at this church, that you guys love your pastor and that he loves you, because we have heard of many pastors who have fallen, and that's just sad. We don't want that. So that's a good thing. And so Pastor Brad has preached on this verse. I've actually listened to the sermon that he preached on. And I think that's okay, because you guys are going to see it from a different perspective, right? You guys are going to see it from another perspective. A lot of the things that I will say are going to just, they're not going to be in contradiction at all to what he said, but I hope that it's just a different perspective. Helping you understand more of what this verse is. I think of the Bible sometimes. Think of it like, well, don't think of the Bible like this, but just listen to my analogy, okay? Think of it like a towel, okay? And if a towel is really wet, you can squeeze water out of it. And your first time squeezing water out of it, you're going to get the most water. But then if you squeeze it even more or squeeze it the second time, you're still going to get water out of it, right? And you can do that a couple times and eventually it'll dry out. But this is, in a sense, the second time that I want to be wringing out this towel for you guys. So I want to grab this passage that is wet right now, and I want to squeeze it out for you guys again, because I want to get all of the water out so that you guys can really grasp what is being said here. And I think this is such an important passage of scripture, and that's why I chose it for us today. I think the church at whole, in our culture, would benefit from this, especially in our context of this pandemic. You know, in the midst of this pandemic, where there is so much uncertainty, so much anxiety, so much fear, and a lot of division, right? Just think about this, right? There's division within your own families, right? And friend groups. How many of you have been in debates or have been quieted or have been quiet because you didn't want to be in a debate about the talk about a vaccine? You know what I'm saying? Like, when people talk about a vaccine, some people can get very heated. They're like, you have to get vaccinated. Or some people are like, no, don't get vaccinated. And whatever you stand, I'm not saying right now that this is a position you should stand. I'm just saying that our world right now is really talking about that. And there's some people who may be hostile to one another in those things. And what I'm saying is that as a church, in the midst of all this kind of craziness, we, the believers, should not be dividing and should not be fighting over these things. Even though we disagree, may disagree with one another, we should still be unified. We should still seek unity and love for one another. We shouldn't divide over these things. That's not good, because then we're no different than the world who would divide over something like that. Let me read this passage. So I'm going to read from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. 31 to 38. Here we go. The new command. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told you, you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." That is our portion of scripture for today. I have five brothers. I think I said that last time I was here. Five brothers, no sisters. And if I had a sister, oh man, the dynamics of the house would have just changed. So six boys growing up, imagine that. Imagine all of the dirty laundry. Well, you probably don't want to imagine that. It was a fun time. It was also a horrible time, you know, getting beat up all the time. I was the second youngest out of six boys. Yeah, my mom is crazy. My dad's crazy. But the Lord is gracious over my parents. And though I grew up with five brothers, I have three daughters. So now I'm in a house full of ladies. And I don't know how to deal with it, because all I know is being in a house full of boys. Yeah, it's very different. And I'm kind of scared when they become teenagers, because I'm not going to know what to do. So we'll find out when we get there. But with these five brothers, I remember growing up, and my father's not a Christian, by the way. Never was. I told him about the gospel, and I remember my dad just saying to me, "Tony, don't be telling people what to believe in. You believe in what you believe in, and I'll believe in what I believe in, but you shouldn't go tell people what to believe in." Which I find is interesting, because what is he doing? He's telling me to do something. He's telling me not to believe something. Anyways, so my dad, unfortunately, he hasn't accepted the gospel, but one thing he always tried to emphasize within us, and it's probably part of our culture, is the importance of family. The importance of family. He didn't have any brothers or sisters. He didn't know his dad growing up. But one of the most important things to him was family. He's like, "Tony and the rest of my brothers, family, family, family. You have to, like, family's all you got." I don't agree with that statement, but that's kind of what he instilled within me and my brothers. Family, family, family. Nobody's got your back other than family. So that was kind of my mindset growing up. Family is the most important thing to us, right? Family's always going to have our back. And even till this day, my family, my brothers specifically, we do have each other's backs. And I have a great relationships with all of my brothers. And I might have said this last time too, but when the Lord did a work in my oldest brother's heart when I was 16 years old, he did a mighty work in our whole family. We were not living a Christian life. We did not grow up in a Christian home. But when my oldest brother got saved, he came home and he's like, guys, we got to start going to church. And we were living a worldly lifestyle, right? They were drinking, and I was a young, you know, I was like 13, and that's all I saw. That's all I saw. And I wanted to start drinking because my older brothers are doing it, and that's cool, right? So I was thought this worldly lifestyle of girls and drugs was just the coolest thing. That's what I thought. So I followed them, and then when my brother came home, he got saved. God worked in his heart, changed his heart of stone into heart of flesh, and told us to go to church. And me and the rest of my brothers were like, what is this guy talking about? He wants us to go to church? But we decided, we were like, okay, whatever. He's the oldest brother. We'll listen to him. We'll go to church. And I remember I went to church, and I got saved. The Lord grabbed my heart. And you know what? When I remember the sermon I heard when I got saved, well, I believe this is when I got saved. It wasn't like an explicit gospel presentation. It wasn't talking to me about my sin and about the salvation we can have if we place our faith in Christ. It was just about the beauty and majesty and the power of God. And I remember just hearing this person preach about the power and mighty hand of God in creation. And I just remember going, I have to submit to this God. I have to submit to him. And from that moment on, I'm like, this is the God I have to worship. This is the God I have to live for the rest of my life. And that's what the Lord has graciously allowed me to do. The rest of my life, forever and ever, that's what I want to do. But yeah, family was very important for me growing up. And it still is. It still is. And I think it is for all of us. Family is important. The Bible is clear on that, you know, like fathers, we are to help and provide for our families. Parents, we are to raise up our children in the Lord. Family is an important thing. But as I said earlier, there is a family that is even closer than our physical family. And that's the family of God, right? Sometimes I think about it like we are going to spend an eternity with those who believe in Christ. That is a long time to be spending with somebody forever and ever and ever. And there's deep, deep unity there. Why? Because we share in the most deepest relationship. We share unity because of Christ and because we are in Christ. So we need to be unified as believers. So the main point of my sermon here, I'd like to give it to you guys at the beginning, just because I like that to be in your mind as we kind of break down the rest of the passage. And this is the main point. Believers are to love one another like Christ have loved his own. So believers are to love one another like Christ has loved his own. This is the new commandment that is the identifying mark of true disciples of Christ. Period. But let me give you guys that in other words, just to help you guys out. When the family of God treats each other as if they are one body, because we are, the world will be compelled to take notice. Right? I think that is awesome. I heard one pastor say, one of the most greatest evangelistic tools is not necessarily us going out into the world and preaching the gospel. Obviously, that is the way to do it, right? How can they hear if someone doesn't go and preach the gospel? That is obviously evangelism. However, one of the greatest ways of evangelism is our love for one another. And that's what we see in this passage as well. That's what we see in this passage as well. So let's go back to verse 31 in John chapter 13. And I just want to help you guys understand the context of verses 34 to 35. Because I really, really want to camp in on those two verses and really help us to understand that. So verse 31, right? Just before verse 31, Jesus is with his 12 disciples. He has just washed their feet. They're at the Passover festival. And Judas, right, the one who betrayed Jesus, has just left. He's just left to go betray Jesus. Jesus has just let him go. That's why verse 31 says, when he had left. That's referring to Judas. So verse 31, when he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Son of Man, that's an interesting phrase, right? Son of Man. I'll be honest with you right now, like it is kind of ambiguous what this word is a little bit to me. However, I've had the help of looking at commentaries and even looking within the text of Scripture itself to understand more of what this phrase, Son of Man, really means. 69 times in the Gospels alone, the title, Son of Man, is used in the Gospels. 13 times it's used in the book of John, right? And there's only one other time in the Old Testament that it's used, and that's in the book of Daniel. Every single other time the Son of Man is used in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every single time the Son of Man, that term, that title is used in the Synoptic Gospels, it's always in context or in reference to a person, which is Jesus, the Son of Man, of suffering. It's in the context of suffering. And almost every single time the title Son of Man is used, Jesus is the one using that title. Jesus uses it to speak about himself, either in the first person or third person. That's how Jesus speaks sometimes. And in the book of Daniel, instead of the Son of Man being a title or a reference about someone who is going to suffer, in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man is in the context of glory. The Son of Man is going to receive glory. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. In fact, what that verse is specifically referring to is that the Ancient of Days is going to give all authority to someone like a Son of Man. That's what that verse says in the book of Daniel. So someone like a Son of Man is going to be given all authority by the Ancient of Days. That's what the book of Daniel says, right? They're going to receive glory. And then in the Synoptic Gospels, we see the Son of Man, what is he going to receive? Suffering, suffering. And then in the book of John, John harmonizes them together. John puts them together. The Son of Man is going to receive suffering and he's going to receive glory. So when we see this title, Son of Man, immediately what should go into our minds are those two things. The Son of Man is someone who is going to suffer and he's someone who's going to receive glory. And Jesus here, what is he talking about? Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. That's a lot of the word glory in these verses. And what is he referring to when Jesus says, the Son of Man will be glorified? He's referring to the cross, right? Because on the cross, he's going to suffer. Right? And it's strange to think that a cross, which we all know that is a horrific thing, is going to be the means by which the Son of Man is actually glorified. Right? That's so opposite to our culture. Like, you're saying through this shame and disgrace of being naked on a cross that rebels die on, he's going to be glorified? How is that going to happen? And I'm sure we all know how that happens, right? But that's how God is going to be glorified. That's how the Son of Man is going to receive all authority. He's going to defeat sin and death on the cross. Through his suffering, he is going to be glorified. This is what Jesus is talking about here. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified soon. Verse 33 says this, children, I am with you a little while longer. And that seems like a strange saying to me at first, right? When I first read that, like, children, it's like, what is Jesus doing here? Is Jesus making fun of them? Because if I call some people children, that seems kind of like a derogatory term, or like I'm trying to make fun of them or something, calling them children. But here, think of it like this. They're at the Passover lamb. They're at the Passover festival. And in a Passover Seder, I don't know if you guys have ever been to one, but they're, whoever is the head of the house, they're the ones who kind of leads the Passover meal. And Jesus here is taking the role of the head of the house. And he calls them children. I think it's a kind of a term of endearment, to be honest with you. He calls them children. And I think it's a term of endearment because of the context. What does Jesus say? Jesus is trying to comfort them. He says, children. He's speaking to his disciples, the 11, right? Because Judas has left. He says, children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. Right? Jesus is going to die, and he's going to die alone. And they cannot come with him. And this is powerful right here. Because immediately after Jesus tells them that they cannot come with him. Because for 3 years, all they have been doing is following Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, these guys went with him. Wherever Jesus went, they would follow him, follow him, follow him. But now all of a sudden, at this Passover meal, Jesus says, you guys can't follow me up to this point anymore. This is it. But Jesus gives them something. What does he give them? He gives them a new commandment. A new commandment. He says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'll break that down in a bit. Verse 36, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Right? And that shouldn't surprise us that Peter is the one to step up and do that. If we know our Bibles well enough, if we read the Gospels well enough, we know that Peter is always the first one to step up. Right? I haven't seen the new series on the Gospels called The Chosen. Right? Maybe you guys have heard of that. You can kind of download it on your app and like watch on TV. Apparently, it's really, really good. I haven't seen it. But anyways, Peter, in that series, is always someone to just step up and confront people or go to Jesus and be like, Jesus, no, that's not going to happen to you. And we read it in our Bibles. That's what Jesus does all the time. Jesus is the one. Peter is the one who walks on the water. Right? Peter is the one who goes up to Jesus when Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die very soon. And Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen to you. We're not going to let that happen. What are you talking about, Jesus? What does Jesus say? Jesus rebukes him, right? Peter is filled with this boldness is what he probably thinks, and courage. But Jesus is like, no, you're not thinking about the kingdom. You're thinking about yourself, really. You're thinking of man, right? So we should not be surprised that Peter is the first one to step up. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. That's different than what Jesus said earlier. They will follow later now. Verse 37, Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? And I love this line. I will lay down my life for you. Right? Peter's like right here. Oh, Jesus, I'll do anything for you. And that's how I feel sometimes. I'm like, God, you know me, God. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. You tell me to go to China. You tell me to go to Africa. I'll be a missionary. I'll get my wife and I'll get my kids. And we'll do anything for you, God. I prayed bold prayers like that. I still pray bold prayers like that. But what does Jesus say to Peter? And I think Jesus would say the same thing to me. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. I think, like, I'm no better than Peter. Like, that would happen to me too. Like, Jesus, I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to give up my life for you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to go on the streets. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to tell people that they're dead in their sins. The only way to be saved is to place their faith in Christ. I get so pumped up like Peter. But Jesus is like, Tony, do you really know what you're talking about? Are you really going to give up your life? You know, sometimes I can't even give up a few hours on my phone. Just watching YouTube videos or something when I should be spending time with my kids. And I think that I'm going to give up my life for Jesus. I'm no better than Peter. I'm no better than Peter. Yet, we should also have hope. Because Peter did give down his life. According to the stories, Peter did give down all the disciples. Gave up their lives. They were all martyrs for Jesus. So, let's camp at the portion, the two verses today. I give you a new commandment, verse 34. Love one another. And at that moment, the disciples and us, we should be like, time out, Jesus. Love one another. That's not a new commandment. Like, that is not a new commandment at all. Deuteronomy chapter 6, that should kind of ring bells in our minds. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6 is called the Shema, right? Shema is Hebrew for listen, right? Shema Israel, listen Israel. And in the Shema, which Jews would have known, and they still probably know it today, memorize that passage. It says, listen Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. That's what it says in the Old Testament. So how is this a new commandment? And also in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, I'm not going to turn there, but it does tell us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And what does Jesus do? We know this, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is, it's a beautiful command, right? Jesus says, if you just follow those two commandments, just those two commandments, you're going to fulfill all of the teachings of the prophets. It's like, thank you, Jesus, for summing it up. But no thank you, Jesus, because I can't live up to those two commandments. It's a big, big standard of love that Jesus sums up all the new, all the Old Testament in just those two commandments. But my point is, this new commandment, how is it new, right? Jesus says, love one another. And the way that it is new is in the next, or the following words. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. So this is a new, but not so new commandment. Right? It's a new, but not so new commandment. Here's the thing that I find interesting. Here's Jesus. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Is Jesus contradicting anything? I would say absolutely not. Jesus may be making a new commandment, but it's not new in the sense of it's contradictory. It's new in the sense that God... Okay, this is how it's new. The disciples and the Jews, they would have had the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 19, they would have known that loving one another was clearly taught in the Old Testament. That was something in the Word of God, which they had the Old Testament, that they were supposed to do. But now, what do they have before them? What have they had before them? They have had the Word in the flesh before them, right? They had the Word of God, which is just the words of God, but now they have the Word in the flesh. And they have seen with their ministry with Jesus, it actually lived out in perfection before them. So they saw the Word of God lived out. They saw someone loving the Lord God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving their neighbor as themselves, not just as words on a page, but they saw it lived out before them. God is not going to command us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. I think that's very powerful. I work construction. I still work construction. I work construction for over almost 10 years now. And I remember being on a roof and, you know, framing up some trusses. And sometimes when you're high up on trusses, it can get kind of scary because, you know, you're high up on, it's dangerous work. And sometimes you're doing some stupid stuff if you're working construction, like just really not intelligent things, things that you should be more safe on. You should wear harnesses. And sometimes a lot of guys don't do those safety things. And sometimes it can be scary. And I remember doing something that was not very safe, but I kind of still did it anyways. And then I remember he wasn't my boss, but he was kind of a supervisor there. And he told me that I should go and do something on the truss. And I didn't really want to do it because it wasn't that safe. But here's the thing. Here's my point, is that he told me to do it. And then he said to me, Tony, I wouldn't tell you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. And then the very next thing that happened is that he was up there with me and we were doing it together, right? And we were doing it a bit safer then. But to me, that spoke volumes to me because he wasn't just telling me to do something that he wasn't willing to do. He was willing to get up there with me and actually work with me. And he was willing to get and do things that are kind of scary as well, right? When you're working trusses, it's just kind of scary either way. Even if you're roped up and tied up and in harnesses, it can just be dangerous no matter what. Some things are just dangerous by nature. So that spoke volumes to me. And I think this really speaks volumes to me as well. Here is God who came in the flesh, and he's not just saying, hey guys, just follow what I said. He says, follow what I said, and I'm going to do it. And then he did it. And after God did it, because Jesus is God in the flesh, after he did it, he turned to his disciples and he said, guys, do as I have done. Just as I have loved you, love one another. And that is super profound. That is amazing. I love that. I love that Jesus is willing to come down and show us how it's done. And then there's three profound ways we can see how Jesus loved his own. Because we have to ask the question, how did Jesus love? Because Jesus has given us the standard of love, which is his own way of loving, right? Love just as I have loved you. And we have to ask the question, what is that kind of love? How did Jesus love? Right? So I'm going to give you three ways on how Jesus loved. You know, I could spend a lot of time explaining how Jesus loved, and we could all do that. However, I think if we just stick within this portion of Scripture, within John chapter 13, we're going to see three profound ways how John wants to show us how Jesus loved. In verse 1 of chapter 13, so in the same chapter, what do we read? I'll read it for you. It says this: before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. That's the first way I want you guys to know how Jesus loved. He loved his own to the end. Right? That word end in Greek is telos. Okay? And it's a profound word. It can also be translated like goal. It's an end goal. Right? Some translations don't just have loved them to the end. Some translations have to the uttermost. Jesus loved his own to the uttermost, or to the full extent of his love, or to the very end. Jesus loved them to the full extent of his love. And that word love, and many of you guys already know this, but the word in Greek, there are four words for love. And this is agape love, the strongest kind of love that there is. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's the love that is displayed in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That is lavish and rich and beautiful kind of love that I don't know if anyone has shown that kind of love other than Christ. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not something that we think that we can achieve every single day. The Good Samaritan is supposed to help us look at that and go, we can't do that. Because in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We're either the Levite, the priest, or the person in the ditch. Right? Some people preach the sermon, a sermon on the Good Samaritan and try to make us feel like we're the Good Samaritan. My friends, we can't live up to the Good Samaritan. Jesus calls us to be the Good Samaritan, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live like the Good Samaritan, but not on our own strength. Not on our own strength. We're not the Good Samaritan. Christ is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who loved to the uttermost. He's the one who loved to the full extent of his love. And he calls us to love one another in that way. So he's calling us today to love one another to the end with the full extent of our love. And we can only do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the second way, Jesus' love, his love was humble and serving. So we're to love one another with humility, and we're to love one another by serving one another. Because in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, this is what it says. So he got up from supper and laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. So here is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who's come down, has lived a perfect life, 3 years of ministry, public ministry, with his disciples. And he's the Son of God. And what does he do? He puts on a towel. He's the head of the house. He stoops down low and he washes his disciples' feet. And we know that there's more to the washing of disciples' feet, right? It's also an imagery of Jesus washing us by our sins. But here, it's clear what it obviously is. Jesus is being humble and he's washing like a servant the feet of his disciples. That is humility to the fullest extent. And we are to serve and be humble to one another in that same way. Jesus loved by being humble and by serving one another. And I truly believe this. I truly believe that humility is the key to great and deep unity. Humility is the key. And here's the thing, right? Like, I'll just be honest with you guys, okay? Don't throw stones at me. But last week, I was preaching in a Pentecostal church. And this week I'm preaching in a Baptist church, right? And maybe that doesn't bother you. Maybe that does bother you. I don't know. But I just want to say this. Don't put the denomination or your denomination before your identity in Christ. We can't do that, right? I've heard people say, I'm a Bapticostal. Maybe you guys have heard that too. People who said they're Bapticostals. And I'm just like, you're confused. You're a Bapticostal, that's just someone who's confused. Here's the thing. I'm not saying that we should get away with all denominations. I love denominations. I love holding to convictions. I love holding to creeds from our past and creeds from saints in our past and tying our faith to confessions in our past, such as the Second London Baptist Confession. I love that confession. And that's a confession I know you guys hold to. That's a beautiful confession that a lot of people today would look at and they're like, they would disagree with us. They would disagree with me. And that's okay. But I'm saying we can still have unity even though we disagree. And I think the key to that is humility. That's what I'm trying to say here. There are people who are way smarter than me who say that humility is the foundation for all other virtues. Humility is the foundation for all other virtues. I think there's truth to that. How can you love with a prideful heart? How can you love with a prideful heart? I'm not sure. Humility is what allows us to differ from one another, yet still love one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and there's a lawsuit among believers, and Paul is rebuking them. He's upset. He's like, it's a loss already among you guys because you guys are having lawsuits among one another. He's like, that shouldn't be. And then you guys are going to the secular courts to try to debate this. It's like, is there no one in the church who can actually help you guys out? And then he goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why not just take the wrong? Why not just be cheated? And maybe there's some of you guys out there who are thinking, Tony, you don't know how wrong I've been. Or how the cheatedness that has happened to me. But then I would just ask you, how cheated was Christ? How wrong was Christ? Right? Christ was wronged by us. We have done wrong to him. And yet he takes it. He takes it. And here's something that John MacArthur, maybe you guys have heard of him. He's one of my theological heroes. He goes on to say that if there's a brother who offends you or even hurts you or brings you down, who does give you a lawsuit, you know, he brings you down, there's going to be another brother who's going to help you up. And I think that's good. I think that's awesome. I think that is the body of Christ. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we still hurt each other. Sometimes we still sin against one another. And yeah, there should be some church discipline. But if we're truly loving one another, if one knocks someone down, there's going to be another brother to help them up. And maybe you guys have experienced that in this church. Maybe you've experienced that. And I truly want us and the whole church, the whole body of Christ to be one body. And do we actually feel like we are one body? Like if someone hurts here in this church, if you're hurting, do you recognize that other people in this church are hurting with you, right? Do other people feel the same pain that you're feeling? Let me give you an example. When you stub your toe, I feel like when I stub my toe, I can't even function. It's like my whole body just like falls down. I'm like, I'm done. I'm done for the day. Stub your toe and your whole body feels it. So if you, one part of the body is hurt, the whole body should feel it. And vice versa, like the other way, on the flip side, if you're celebrating, if you're having a great time, if you're so on fire for the Lord, others around you, the whole body should be thrilled, should be excited, should be celebrating with you. And that's how the church should be. We should be one body. And the last point, the third point, is this. Jesus loved in the midst of betrayal, denial, and lingering death, right? The first one was Jesus loved to the end. Second was Jesus' love was humble and serving. And the third one was Jesus loved in the midst of betrayal, denial, and lingering death. Because look at this text here. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus gives them the new commandment. But what happens before? What happens just before? Jesus tells Judas to go do what he has to do. Jesus knows that Judas has just betrayed him. And then what happens after? Peter denies him. So in the midst of these two stories, the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter, in the middle is sandwiched Jesus' new commandment to love one another. That to me is extremely powerful. Because Jesus here, he knows that death is awaiting him, yet he's the one comforting his disciples. He knows that his disciples, one of them has just betrayed him, and one of them is going to deny them. In fact, all of them are going to reject Jesus or like not be with Jesus. And yet Jesus is still loving them. Like, that is hard to do. Like, my wife, when she denies me or if she would reject me, it would be hard for me to show her love back. It would be hard, right? It's hard to love somebody when they reject you and deny you all the time. But it's a lot easier to love if they're showing you love back. But Jesus here, in the midst of denial, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of rejection, all these things, he's still able to love them. That is an amazing kind of love. And we're to have that love. So one another, even though we're being denied by maybe someone or rejected, or there are troubling things in your own life, and right now it's Jesus, he has lingering death here, or if we have troubles in our own life, we're still able to love one another. That's how Jesus loved. Jesus loved with this amazing kind of love. So I ask that question, how did Jesus love? He loved in those three ways. And it is amazing. And some people think that, wow, this new commandment sounds kind of selfish. This new commandment, it's kind of lowering the bar of love. Like, isn't loving our enemies nobler? Isn't loving our enemies more loving? And the Sermon on Mount, Jesus actually tells us to love our enemies as ourselves. And some people may think that loving other Christians is too inward focused. I've heard people say that. If you just love your Christian brothers and sisters, you're not loving the world. It's just so inward focused. And it's selfish and you're living in this Christian bubble. Okay? But let me just give you an answer from D.A. Carson. Pastor Brad, I know Pastor Brad, he uses D.A. Carson. He talks about D.A. Carson. And D.A. Carson, he's actually a theologian, brilliant, brilliant man. And he has written one of the best commentaries on the book of John. And this is what he says about this passage. He says, "It is not that this love, the new commandment kind of love, is inferior to that demanded on the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, it is focused differently. At the risk of confounding logic, it is not so much that Christians are to love the world less as that they are to love one another more. Better put, their love for each other ought to be a reflection of their new status and experience as the children of God, reflecting the mutual love of the Father and the Son and imitating the love that has been shown them. Their love for the world is the love of compassion, forbearance, evangelism, empathy. Since all true Christians recognize that they can never be more than mere beggars telling others where the bread is." Our love for the world, for unbelievers, is a love of compassion, forbearance, and evangelism towards them. But our love for one another, that is a deeper kind of love. That is a love that family has towards one another. We're all children of God. All of us. So love for one another is how the world is going to know that we are disciples of Christ. Loving one another is how the world is going to know. That's how they're going to know. And I want you guys to notice that. It's love for one another. It's love for saints in this church. So Berean Baptist Church, it's love for other members in this church that is going to show the world that you guys are disciples. And notice what it says. It doesn't say love for your enemies or love for unbelievers or love for the least of these. It says love for one another. That's how the world is going to know that you're a true disciple of Christ. I think the world is supposed to become jealous of the love that we have for one another. That they see the love that we have for one another and they're compelled because these guys at Berean Baptist Church, their love is special. Their love is unique. I got to get in on that. Right? We see glimpses of that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and 4, where the Spirit of God is moving in powerful ways, and the church, they're giving up everything just to help each other's needs. Some people are selling things, selling their properties, because they're saying, this person's in need, I'm going to sell this so that they can have it. That is the lavish kind of love that we're to have. And my conclusion is this. How do we fulfill this commandment? This is the application. How do we fulfill this commandment? My answer doesn't seem very hopeful, because my answer is, on our own, it's impossible. Right? We can't do that on our own. We can't love to the uttermost on our own. We can't love with this amazing kind of humility, because our hearts are prone to wander and prone to be prideful. And in the midst of trials and temptations, it's hard to love. But if we abide in Christ, if we remain in Him, if we trust in Him and rely on His Spirit, we can love like Christ. That is the answer. We must abide in Him. We must look to His Word, read His Word, remain in His Word, come out to the Thursday prayer nights and the meetings, remain in Him, fellowship with believers, come to Him. Don't neglect the gathering. Don't neglect the gathering. You know, if you can get away from Zoom and come here, right? Zoom is not terrible, but if you can come here, come here. There's something special about physical gathering of believers. And I have one story here just to finish off. This is a story. This is not a true story, but I think it really helps us kind of connect all the dots. And this is what it says. There's an old Hadistic story of a rabbi who had a conversation with the Lord about heaven and hell. "I will show you hell," said the Lord, and led the rabbi into a room containing a group of famished, desperate people sitting around a large circular table. In the center of the table rested an enormous pot of stew, more than enough for everyone. The smell of the stew was delicious and made the rabbi's mouth water, yet no one ate. Each dinner at the table held a very long-handled spoon, long enough to reach the pot and scoop up a spoonful of stew, but too long to get the food into one's own mouth. The rabbi saw that their suffering was indeed terrible and bowed his head in compassion. "Now I will show you heaven," said the Lord. And they entered another room, identical to the first. Same large round table, same enormous pot of stew, same long-handled spoons, yet there was gaiety in the air. Everyone appeared well-nourished, plump, and exuberant. The rabbi could not understand and looked to the Lord. "It is simple," said the Lord, "but it requires a certain skill. You see, the people in this room have learned to feed each other." That's what we need to do. We need to learn how to feed each other. Don't be so selfish just that you think that you can just feed yourself. Let us care for one another so much that we feed each other, that we actually look to other people and say, "I want to care for them." Because if we're actually doing that, all of our needs will be met. Because if we're just caring for ourselves, that's just one person caring for yourself. But if we're all caring for another, man, the power and the power of God that would just move from this church, I don't think Sudbury could handle it. It couldn't handle it. I'm serious about that. That's how the kingdom of God is advanced. By the people of God living that way. That's what Jesus says here. The world will know that you're His disciples when you guys love one another. And I'm not just saying, let's gather around the table and sing kumbaya and hold hands, just love one another. I'm talking of us to love one another like Christ did. He gave up His life for His own. We're to do the same. The way we do it, to trust in Him and rely on His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we know you love us. Again, we've experienced this love in our lives. Sometimes we see it every day, and sometimes we don't recognize it, Lord. I pray that you would help us to do so. And I pray that we would love one another. I pray that the love for one another at Berean Baptist Church would be special. That would be amazing. That I would hear it from Collingwood. Lord, I pray that it would be a resounding gong that all the people would hear. I pray that they would look to you, that they would love you, and know that they are loved by you. You are a good God who loves us unconditionally. And we're thankful for that, Lord. I pray that we would be humble, love one another to the uttermost. And in the midst of this pandemic and anxiety or depression or anything we're dealing with, I pray that our eyes would be fixed on you and we would abide in you, knowing that from your power, we can love one another. Thank you for your goodness. We pray grace in our hearts and as we go forth from today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.